Good morning. You know, I am looking. Earl, are you here? There he is. He's up. Yeah, there's Earl. Yeah, Earl's here. So make sure you say hi to Earl, our former custodian. He's up there. So make sure you say hi to him today. And it's great to see him. Hey, you know what? Wednesday night was awesome. Thank you so much to each and every one of you that were able to come. I don't know about you. I was talking to the Myers down here, though, and it's amazing how much habits really form your life. This does not feel like Sunday to me. Is anybody else that way? I mean, it's like we just had service Wednesday. What's up with this? It's awesome. But anyway, it was a great night, and it actually felt really good to have service. It was a totally different feel rather than the sun shining through the windows and things. So anyway, appreciate those that were able to be here Wednesday night. But I told the folks that were here that the other morning I woke up with a start, and I think it was God nudging me. I swear it wasn't Jamie kicking me. And the thought came to mind. This thought came to mind. Eric, people are too comfortable. You've got to spice things up. You've got to be the radical Christian that I formed in you many years ago. And the more I thought about that, the more I got my mind around that statement, I came to realize that we have a tendency to relax and get comfortable, don't we? We have a tendency just to kind of settle in, and really, quite honestly, that is not how the human being was formed. We are actually at our best whenever life is at its worst, it seems. All those types of things come to mind whenever you see people around you, and it seems like those of us, you think of guys. Now, speaking for myself, I'll say guys, but I'm going to speak for myself. You know, when you get married and you're happy, you tend to gain weight, right? Yeah, I mean, whenever have you ever noticed that? Whenever you're happy, you tend to just relax and you know, gain some weight, let down a little bit, and stress does that too. Stress also makes you gain weight. But for me, I notice whenever I get happy, it's like I kind of settle in, and of course, you know, Jamie being an amazing cook doesn't hurt that at all. But anyway, so we do. We tend to settle in as human beings when really we are at our best, when we're out on the edge, when we're really pushing the envelope of something. And so the more I thought about it, the more I came to realization that we are in our comfort zone many times. And it's just kind of like in chemistry, there's a lull of energy, and it seems like all systems settle down into this lull, this low energy state. You can think of it with water as well. Water always seeks its own level. And what that means is that if water has access to other water, that water will remain level. I mean, that's why waterfalls happen, is because that water up high is trying to seek the same level as the water that's down below it. All right? So, I mean, it just seems to be that way. And so anyway, last Wednesday night, I talked about a comfort zone through the idea of the football field. Now, in, you know, these turf football fields, it's not too easily seen. But in the old grass football fields, where was there always no grass? In the middle, right, between the hash marks, as Richard told me, and then, you know what, between the 30-yard lines or something. Usually there is no grass, and whenever it gets below freezing, I always hated to tackle in that area because it hurt when you fell, right? But that is where most of the game is played. And I lifted up about five concepts around the comfort zone Wednesday night, and I just want to refresh your memory if you were here and let you know if you weren't. So in the comfort zone is where most of the game is played. Most of the game is played. However, people often lose interest. How many football games have you found a time to go get something to eat or something to drink whenever they were just kind of going between the 30-yard lines, right? Going back and forth and back and forth, right? People tend to lose interest. They get bored. We also talked about that in the comfort zone, mistakes are not as costly as they are if you're in football, for instance, at one of the ends of the field. But in life, it's that way too. We've also talked about how the opposition is not well focused. And the reason why opposition is not well focused is because, quite honestly, we are not well focused. The team is not well focused whenever they are in that comfort zone. And maybe the most important result of the comfort zone is that in the comfort zone, victory cannot be achieved. Think about it. If the football team never made it beyond the 20, do they ever score a touchdown? Can they ever get a victory in that sense? Right. So victory cannot be achieved if we live life in the comfort zone. And although we take care of each other, being a part of a church family that follows Jesus is on that is one that focuses on this one important thing whenever we are gathered together here. Now, I mentioned that a few years ago, the lay leader of the entire state of Missouri for the United Methodist Church, he, in conference several years in a row, he stood up and everybody knew what he was going to say after the first time, right? And he would say, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is making disciples of Jesus Christ, right? And so it stuck with us. And every year, it would kind of, we knew what he was going to say. And people would say it louder than he would over the mic whenever he finally got up there to the mic. So keeping the main thing, the main thing, and the main thing is making disciples of Jesus Christ. Can we say that together? Keeping the main thing, and the main thing is making disciples of Jesus Christ. But here lately, even though this is such an important task for us, for me and for you, I feel that as a church family, our energy level has waned. Our focus has been lost, even though we say our purpose statement every Sunday. Every staff meeting, every leadership team meeting, we say our purpose statement, our mission statement. But I feel still our focus has gone away. Our passion has cooled, and I feel like we have stopped dreaming. Maybe another way to put it is we have gotten bored. If it's not true, it feels like we as a church have gotten bored. We can listen to the news and know we shouldn't be getting bored, right? There's a lot of work to be done. At one time, we dreamed about serving people. We dreamed about hanging out together. We dreamed about building a family life center. Do you remember that? And on and on. And as a church family, we need to get back to these kinds of dreams and goals. We need to increase our energy and passion about what God is doing in this area. As a church, we need to move. We need to move to that so God will work through us. Whatever God is blessing in this community, we need to move to so God can bless this community through us, so we can be a part of this community's blessings. We need to live a more radical Christian life, both as individuals and as a church community. So the next few weeks, we're going to look into different aspects of a radical Christian life: radical worship, radical prayer, radical service, radical church. What does that look like? What does that look like? One of the things that Justin lifted up already is the aspect of the 20 days of fasting and prayer. That is, we thought, an awesome place to start. Justin thought of that and came to me, and I was like, amen, brother. Can we get that together? And that's what those booklets are about. A praying church. We noticed whenever we had the 24-hour prayer vigil here, the direction and the intensity of this church changed after that, didn't it, Justin? And so prayer is, and adding fasting on top of that, and it's like what Justin said the other night, it's not necessarily fasting from food. Maybe you put your phone down for a week or for a day each week, right? Maybe you don't watch TV, but, one night a week. Maybe you fast from the TV. What are some other things you can fast from? Eating? Yeah. You can fast from eating?
Donuts.
Donuts, yeah. We don't want to go too far here now. I heard fishing. Yeah, whatever it is, here's the thing. Whatever thing it is that we have grown to put above God. Right? Whatever thing it is that we have grown to put above God in your life, whatever that is, fast from that. And replace that with God. Because that's where we're supposed to be anyway, right? Yeah. So, all these different kinds of radical things, and if you think of something, I believe that when God is involved, there is going to be confirmation from many places, right? And God can confirm things that this church is doing through you. And so if God speaks to you about something that we should be doing, bring it up. But guess what? I think it was Pete that said, what was it, Anita, if you dream it? If you think of it, you've heard the call. So bring it, expecting to be a leader in that, right? Bring it, expecting people to rally around you for that ministry, right? Because God is calling this community to radical thinking, to radical lives, radical Christian lives. Now, the word radical means arising from the source. And what is our source as Christians? The Lord Jesus? Did I hear? Okay, I hope that's what I heard. Yes, Jesus is our source. And what that is, radical means the fact that it radiates into the lives of others. We don't keep it for ourselves. We radiate that passion, that radicalness, that Christian living, the source of Jesus Christ into other people's lives. And today, I want to begin with a term our bishop, Robert Schnese, made popular a few years ago. And so it's probably familiar to some of you, but it's called radical hospitality. Radical hospitality. Now, radical hospitality is the active desire to invite, welcome, receive, and care for those who are strangers so that they find a spiritual home and discover for themselves the unending fullness of life in Christ and His church. So now, it's clear, you need to make sure you understand, radical activity is not simply the desire to invite and welcome and receive. Right? It goes beyond that, doesn't it? It is caring for those who are strangers so that they find a spiritual home and discover for themselves the unending fullness of life in Christ and His church. Radical hospitality practices the gracious love of Christ. It respects the dignity of others and it expresses God's invitation to others. The idea of hospitality is throughout Scripture. Now, I'm going to be telling you several Scripture here. If you grab a piece of paper and a pen or a pencil, I'm not going to give you time to look it up in your Bible. I know I usually like you to do that. But this is for you to take home with you and look up. But it starts with Deuteronomy 10:19. And God reminds the people of Israel to welcome the stranger, to welcome the sojourner, to welcome the wanderer. And you might say, well, why? Why would we want to do that? Or the Hebrew people, the people of Israel ask why. And God said in Deuteronomy 10:19, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Think about this. We too were once strangers. Amen? We too were once strangers to the faith. We lived outside the community where we now have the rich resources of meaning, of grace, of hope, of friendship, and service. Remember, we belong to the body of Christ because of someone's hospitality. Have you ever thought about that? We belong to the body of Christ because of someone's hospitality. You may think, oh my goodness, Eric, that is so long ago, I don't even remember. But the thing is, God does, and you need to give God praise for that person or those people that showed hospitality to you, bringing you to the body of Christ. We belong to the body of Christ because of someone's hospitality. Someone invited us, someone encouraged us, someone received us, someone helped us feel welcome. By someone's love, we became a part of the body of Christ. And I'm going to quickly go through some scripture here, because we find out that Jesus believes strongly in this concept of hospitality. So please grab a pencil and paper. I want you to be able to look at these scripture other than what we're talking about them now. So Matthew 10:40, Jesus says, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me." Who sent Jesus? So if Jesus says, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me," who is it in the end that we welcome in that regard? God, right? Yeah. Now, anyone here ever been to a black worship service? If you haven't, you need to go sometime. It is an awesome experience. One prayer that I had, I even took black preaching in seminary, because it's just such an experience. And we all went to a black church and experienced that worship service, and it is so awesome. The call and the response, the presence of the people who are listening to the message and their response to the pastor, hint, hint. So, there we go. So what I want to do is, I want us to respond to these scriptures. So, here's what I want us to do, and we're going to take baby steps here. I want us to practice. Let's say this together. Yeah, just get that hanky out there, Justin. I will show radical hospitality, all right? So let's say that together. I will show radical hospitality. All right, now that you have the words moving off your tongue, you know, you understand what that feels like. Let's say it and get a little more emphasis on it, all right? Here we go. I will show radical hospitality. All right, so here we go. Matthew 10:40. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. I will show radical hospitality. Matthew 18:5. Write it down if you got that pencil out. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name, Jesus says, welcomes me. I will show radical hospitality. Matthew 25:35. For I was hungry, Jesus said, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I will show radical hospitality. How about Luke 9:11? Jesus he said, when the crowds found out about Jesus, they followed him, and he welcomed them, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed to be cured. Folks, I will show radical hospitality. Don't lose energy now. Luke 15:2. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." For shame, right? I will show radical hospitality. Now we move to the Apostle Paul in Romans 15:17. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. Amen? I will show radical hospitality. Galatians 4:14. Though my condition put you to the test, Paul says, you did not scorn or despise me, but welcomed me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. I will show radical hospitality. Hebrews 13:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Praise God. I will show radical hospitality. And we can't forget our scripture for today, Romans chapter 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. I will show radical hospitality. Folks, I'm not trying to scare you here this morning into doing anything around this, but the amazing thing is that in one of these, Jesus tells us what will happen to those who don't show hospitality. Did you realize that? Matthew 25:43 says this. Jesus says, "I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not give me clothing, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." And Jesus continues in verse 45 and 46, Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Oh boy, come on folks, say it with me. I will show radical hospitality. Jesus believed in radical hospitality, didn't he? Jesus takes it seriously. Matthew 19:14, "Let the little children come to me and do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs." How about Mark 9:42? "If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones, it would what? Be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea." Folks, I will show radical hospitality. Man, I'm tired. Jesus had strong opinions about hospitality, didn't he? I would say that his opinions were pretty radical, and quite honestly, probably, if Jesus were walking today, some of his teachings would make me feel uncomfortable.